Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians 5 with me. And you remember last week, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5 for another week after this one. We'll come back to the end of this chapter again next week. But we looked last week at the Bema Seat of Christ. And remember that the Bible has much to say about judgment. There's a future judgment coming for every person, the great white throne judgment, where unbelievers will give an account of their life. Remember, we looked at that. The books will be opened. And if your name's not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then that's the second death. You go to hell. But also believers will face a judgment of kinds, of sorts. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so there is a judgment seat ahead for us. It was associated in their culture. It was a raised platform where athletes would receive the prize. The victors came to be crowned. It's also the judgment of believers. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And so there is accountability for Christians in this life. We have to give an account. From the passage, we must all appear. So it's a must. It's for all of us, and it's formal. You appear there. It's an event. It's not just something random. We all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a time when Jesus rewards faithful service, time to receive. Remember, we receive what is due, what is done in the body, good or evil. And it's a time of accounting, good or bad, or good or evil. And certainly there seems to be loss in view there, where there are the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He gives us a choice to walk in them or not. We'll be conscious of that. You'll see, okay, here's what God had for me. Did I do what God had me to do, or did I live for myself? And very interesting in our adult Bible fellowship today, we're talking about dealing with sin in the church and going through that in 1 Corinthians. And Paul makes some interesting statements there, doesn't he? Deliver him over to Satan for destruction of the flesh, this soul may be saved. And that's just that challenge to Christians there. That it's important how we live this life. And there is this Bema Seat to look forward to. And that's a good motivation for us as we go into to look at verse 9 today. It's a time when Jesus, though, rewards faithful service. He does. There is an accounting, and we do receive. Life for us, then, is a stewardship, isn't it? I think that's a very key principle throughout both of the Corinthian epistles, but certainly 2 Corinthians. There's the stewardship of life. Life is short, but it is in no way meaningless. Life is short, but there are things that God has left us here to do. If this life wasn't important, if God didn't have things for you to do, He would have taken you out of this world as soon as you knew Christ. But He's got you here for a reason, and there is accountability, and it is a stewardship. And so we'll read a few verses together. But today we're going to focus in on this verse. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, to please God. I invite you to read the final part of that chapter with me right now. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you once again for this clear, beautiful, and in many ways convicting passage of Scripture, a letter written to the church in Corinth and delivered and put into your Scriptures for us to benefit from today. Help us as we unpack many Scriptures today, all these ideas of how to please you, and just work in our lives. We know that we need to grow in the area of living for you and putting off living for ourselves. I pray that this would be a fruitful time, a fruitful study, and that your blessing would be on us as your word is opened. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course, the normal Christian life, this year, Family Camp 2, I spoke on the normal Christian life there as well from this passage. And it'll be similar to what we're going to talk about next week, the normal Christian life being an evangelistic life. The normal Christian life is an evangelistic life. It is normal for you to share your faith. It is normal. And we'll talk about that next week. It's, in fact, abnormal for you not to share your faith. That's a very non-Christian lifestyle, for you not to share your faith. It's normal. It should be a normal part of your life. The normal Christian life, and when you think about it, what things come to your mind? When that's just thrown up there, what is normal? What is the normal Christian life? And I'd like, as we unpack this today, and I'd like to, I guess in one sense, challenge our thinking. What's normal in America, probably what's normal in the world, and probably what's normal since the church started in many ways, is not what's meant to be normal. And so a lot of times we'll think, well, what's normal? You can talk about the normal Christian life. Well, you've got Jesus, you're on your way to heaven, we've got a nice building to meet in, we come every Sunday, and then we go home, and we can do whatever we want to because of freedom in Christ the rest of the week. We can live for ourselves, we can emulate the world, we can run alongside the world, we can have the same desires and the same affections, we can have the same goals for life and still be in Christ. Now, I would submit to us from this passage today that that is not the normal Christian life. That may be the experiential Christian life, amen, but that is not the way that God has designed life in Christ to work. It's just not. And there are degrees of that, right? Not all of us are doing that. There are many people who want to please God, want to live for God, are doing their best, and hopefully most of us or many of us here are doing that. But that's not necessarily our experience in this world, is it? Very interesting experience. This story might fit better next week, but Lori and I were out and we were talking with some people and the whole group of them, most of them were not believers, and we were at someone's property. We thought it was abandoned. And this dude comes around the corner, angry as the day is long, and he starts grumping at us and everything, and so I just started trying to engage dude, talk to him, trying to calm him down, and we were able to he found out what we were doing, so he wasn't so upset about it anymore. But he didn't want to talk to us at all. Very interesting. The dude was wearing a shirt, "I love my church." You know, he didn't even let me. I wanted to ask him, "What do you love about your church?" You know, and a serious question. What do you love about it? And try to draw him out. But I can't imagine someone that didn't know Christ walking away from that experience having a very high view of what it means to be in Christ. He didn't care about our souls. He didn't say one word about Christ. He wanted us to figure out what we were doing on his property. That's pretty common, isn't it? I witness to a lot of people who say that they're Christian, and sometimes they don't want to have anything to do with me. It's concerning to me. I remember one dude who said, "Well, there's a lot of crazy ideas out there. I don't want to have to deal with it." And I walked away from that conversation thinking, dude, you care less about my soul than you do about having to defend your faith? Come on. If I'm one of those crazy people, I'm the one you really need to talk to, right? If I've embraced some crazy idea, then someone needs to get the truth to me. and talk to me. So it's not always our experience with the normal Christian life. Are you living the normal Christian life, then, is a follow-up question, isn't it? Are you? What is the normal Christian life, and are you living it? 2 Corinthians 2 is beautiful, or 2 Corinthians 5 is beautiful to explain this to me. Now remember, as we've come through this study, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 is much about death and stewardship. If you remember with me, chapter 4 ends with the words that our self is wasting away. We are dying every day. Our self is wasting away. God is at work in growing us. He's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. So death and stewardship. Chapter 5, the beginning, is the death passage, right? Remember that? If this tent is destroyed, that's the death passage, okay? The reality of future judgment at the Bema seat, verse 10. The reality of our short life and impending death. Much about the life of faith also in these chapters, isn't there? For we know in verse 5. Now, interesting, English is a terrible language. For we know. And I meet a lot of people who think that when you say you know, or when John says that these are written that you may know, that they think that since it says you'll know, that you'll have an experience. That the book of life will conk you upside the head, it'll fall open, and you'll see your name in there. It doesn't mean that we'll get to experience that knowledge, right? But it means that we will experience that knowledge by faith, right? We know, you can know. Why? Because by faith you take God at His word. And if that is a knowledge, isn't it? It's not just a hope, but it's a knowledge. So the normal Christian life is a life of faith. We are of good courage. Facing death, we are of good courage. The world is not of good courage when they're facing death. Why? Why can we do that? By faith. By faith we know. And it says in 7, we walk by faith. Or we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember at the end, oh, I think I have it up here. Oh, yeah, I forgot those. At the end of that chapter 4, it says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Notice this, the faith statement. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's just total juxtaposition of the human experience. We'd say, okay, give me something I can put my hands on, something I can see, something I can grab. And he said, no, transient. That stuff's going away. It's not eternal. Duh, right? You live in this world long enough, you know, everything is not eternal. Our junk breaks down, our stuff falls apart, our bodies decay, we die. I love this too. I think Paul's a funny guy too, and I really believe Jesus is a funny guy. We look not to the things that are seen. Don't you love that? We're looking right at the things that are not seen and beholding the things that by faith we believe. Much about faith. So death, stewardship, faith, and then this call to a change of desires, a new way of thinking, and a new way of life that is actually the life that Christ designed us to live, or what you could call the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim. If you're using the NIV, it says right in there, goal. That's the idea, isn't it? That we make it our number one goal that God is pleased. Verse 14 and 15 say it a different way, the same thing. The love of Christ controls us. We have concluded this. One has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. A new goal for life, a change of desires that helps us adopt a new goal. Being a good steward of the life that you have. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What should we do about it? Well, our goal is to please Him. Why? Because the reality is that I'm dead. My life is gone. And now my goal is to please God. A life where God is first. You live to please God. Doing God's will is your number one goal in life. One of the things I appreciate about camping ministry is that we actually get to know some of the people that we minister with and to. And we met a really nice young couple. And we just love them, just a dear couple. They're from Williamsburg, Iowa, not too far from here. They said they would come and visit us sometime. That would be neat to catch up with them. But they had never done any evangelism in their life, and they're professional people. And so the man took a crack at it about a month ago, maybe less, I suppose, a couple weeks ago maybe. And his first dude that he witnessed to was an angry atheist who knew a lot about the Bible. Yay. Right? What a first time out, you know. That's not normal, but it was for him. And the dude just had an answer for everything he said, and he said the guy's very forceful and just throwing bombs out there. You know, God's this, and the Bible says that, just throwing all those bombs out there. But I heard the story. I never met the dude, but it sounds like just some dude that's perusing YouTube, finding every angry thing to say. It's kind of what it sounded like. So anyway, the guy says, this guy that I'm communicating with, this young guy that I know, I call him a young guy, he's probably in his 30s, but he said, feels like I've been punched in the gut. He said, I am strong enough in my faith that it didn't really bother me, but I just felt like I did a horrible job. And one of the things I shared with him, we'll see later in this study of 2 Corinthians, Paul says that his thorn in the flesh, God left it on him because he needed it to combat pride. But he also said this very striking and very interesting, very hard to wrestle with as a human. I'm going to boast my weakness because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. God said, in your weakness, my strength will be made strong. And I think we put way too much confidence in our own strength. And I told this guy, don't be afraid of weakness. Be afraid of disobedience. Minister. Don't be afraid of being weak. Share the gospel. You're not going to have all the answers. Share. Christ works. And he said this, the dude gave me a bear hug when we were done talking. God is at work on that dude, all right? And that guy was just being faithful. I said, praise God, you got to stand in God's place today. Now, here's the thing. He said, what has helped me, though? You said that we only evangelize to please God, not to save souls, not to grow our church, not for any other reason but to please God. Think about how important that is to your life. One example. It felt like I've been pinched in the gut. What do you do about that? Well, just give up. It didn't work. Didn't work? Was God pleased? Yes. Yes. How do you know that? Because God has commanded you to go and preach his gospel and to represent him and to put him on display. You did that. Good job. Right? One area. All the areas of our life. Think about how important it is to shift your goal to this. I can't get along with the people in my life. Can you speak with them in a kind and loving and truthful way? Can you take criticism and not get defensive? Can you do it to please God instead of to win an argument? So many ways that this is a key area of our lives, just to please God. So we have these examples. How we please God. Number one, being like Christ. Following Christ, emulating Christ. We know that Jesus Christ pleased the Father 100% of the time. Do the things, think the way that Jesus did and thought. Behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So, be like Christ. Have his mind. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. Be like Christ. Humble yourself. It's a universal human condition that we struggle with pride. We think way too much of ourselves. We don't think rightly of ourselves. Humble yourself. Put yourself in Christ's position. Be like Christ and love people. The love of Christ controls us. We have concluded this. One died for all, therefore all have died. Christ died for all is the first part of that, isn't it? That Christ gave himself for everyone, for you. And so that same mindset and the love of Christ controls us in that way. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen. Oh. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Christ pleased the Father 100% of the time. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God, just as what you're doing, what you ought to do so, more and more. Just live to please God. Follow Christ and walk worthy. We ask that you, in the Lord Jesus, you receive from us, you ought to walk and to please God. This is speaking of your manner of life. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So every day, pleasing God is about a lifestyle, isn't it? It's not about significant, specific, big things, necessarily. Those are important, too. But just every day. We'll come back to that. I'll give you some sort of insight on that later. But every day, your manner of life, live to please God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And certainly we'll come back to that one again. But notice the first part. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That you walk worthy, that you take personal holiness seriously. That's pleasing to God. That's what God has called you to. Faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. So taking God at his word, believing what God has said. And notice this as it goes to pleasing God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Very interesting, isn't it? Yeah, we want life to work a little differently. I use this verse in counseling a lot because you think about it, when the chips are down and life hurts, a lot of times we'll feel like, well, if God would just get this pressure off, then it would be a lot better. And what we don't realize is that we're saying this: I don't want this opportunity to please God. I don't want this. I don't want to have to live by faith. I want to be able to live by sight today. If I could just feel better, fine, I'll take it. I don't need to be able to please God. And what God is saying is there's stress in your life. There's pain in your life. Embrace it and see it as an opportunity to please me. And your response to that is going to build for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, right? And so now you can just live in that and say, okay, this hurts, this is hard, but wow, I can live in a way right now that brings glory to God. God can see it and he can have his pleasure on me. Good job, my faithful servant. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the life of faith is key. We have to live by faith. God has designed this world to work in such a way that we have to come to him by faith. We have to. He's not physically present here right now where we can put hands on him and point to him. He wants us to trust him, and that's very important. By bearing spiritual fruit, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, that issue of faith again, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason. Now here's the part where he's giving us a challenge there to be able to please God in this area. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours in increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. By changing and growing, by bearing spiritual fruit, by letting the Spirit of God work in your life and being conformed to what Christ has for you, the kind of works that he has for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's normal for a Christian to change. There should be something in your life that's different than your old life. Lori was telling us about some people that they met at camp who are struggling with that. They made a profession of faith early in life, later in teenage years, just made no difference in their life. They think like the world. They have sinful desires. They've lived those out. And they wondered, well, am I really in Christ? Later in this book, again, we're going to see Paul says, You need to examine yourself to see whether you're really in the faith. There should be some change. There should be some desire to please God. You should be able to point to some spiritual fruit. We're not talking about being totally glorified here, but there should be a difference, right? Some difference. And that difference should be an increasing manner, as Peter said, where you work at it and you're growing. Walk worthy in a manner of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There you go. How do you please God? Live your life in a way that pleases Him, bear fruit, and continue to grow. Giving and praising God is one way God is pleased. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge Him. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's not really a mystery how to please God, is it? You know, I don't know how many people I've met that are shocked when they find out that God is pleasable. We get this idea that God is this giant angry guy with a whole bunch of angry requirements on people. He's very pleasable, isn't he? There are a lot of things that just please God, that are a joy to God. Praising God, the works of the Lord should always be on our lips. How you doing? Oh, life is terrible and it's a big mess and everything, and it's my job is terrible and my spouse is horrible and very encouraging. Is there a God in the middle of your story? I mean, is He at work there? Is there, you know? What has God done for you today? Not many people are going to ask you that question, but that's how you should answer. How's your day doing? Let me tell you what God's up to in my life. It's really hard right now, but it's pretty cool because this is something that I need. You know what? We've got a lot of financial difficulties, but we've never missed a meal. Right? I mean, there's always something that you can praise God for. And there's things even that other people would hear as praise. And that's something that God is pleased by, where you're connecting the dots between who God is, what He's doing in your life, and those dots are connected right to your mouth, and they come out in praise. Praise the Lord. Look what God is doing. Look what God has done. Look at how faithful He is. And then giving, of course, also, he says in the passage, that you should give. No soldier gets entangled with civilian pursuits, but his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And this is talking about changing your life from living it for you, living it for self, and instead living it for Christ. Just living for Christ. Just making your goal in life to live for Him. Specifically saying, my life is not about me, but it's about Him. And we in our family, certainly with my wife and I, we have that kind of discussion all the time. And just to be honest, a moment of honesty, this is not the life that I would have picked for myself. It just isn't. I don't not like it. It's definitely what I have to do. But if I could choose my own path, my own life, I would probably do one of two things. I would still be a plumber, although probably not in Iowa, I have to say. I've grown to like Iowa more the last year, but it's not winter yet, is it? But I would probably be somewhere far south of here, and I would be talking with a y'all accent within the first month, probably, because I'm warm there. Because it's just a different life, right? You don't have as much responsibility, as much weight and burden of ministry. Or possibly, I found out this year what I might like to do is open a smoked meat taco stand. I think there are franchise possibilities there. We discovered that making smoked ground beef and having it on tacos, we make our own seasoning for it. It is amazing. I think it would sell. But my life is not my own. And in fact, ideally, I would sell those near a beach. All right, I would have a truck where no one could tell me what to do. And do that near a beach. Maybe I would start a fishing business or something. My life is not my own. It's not about me getting what I want and doing what I want all the time. If my life was my own, I would never share the gospel of Jesus Christ with another person. They're messy. They're angry. They're sticky. They're uncomfortable. My life is not my own. That is a lifestyle that we have to adapt. That's actually normal. To live for yourself is actually an abnormal life. That's not the Christian life. No soldier gets entangled with civilian pursuits. His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. A soldier can't go to war and say, well, you know, where's the Pac-Man at? And give me the chips and the TV, right? You don't get entangled in that stuff. You know that you've got a job to do and you have to focus. And I can't focus on myself and pleasing myself and living for myself and focus on the life that God has called me to. I just can't. And there are certainly degrees there, aren't there? There are degrees there, and living in America makes that difficult. But we have to at least make it our mindset and our pursuit to live for Christ. And as I said, next week we'll come back to this, but evangelism is normal. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe so, I spoke. What happened? You can say it with me. We also believe, so we speak, right? You can't believe and not speak, can you? Well, we seem to be able to pull it off in America real well, don't we? I was meditating on that this week, and I was just thinking to myself, how many times in my life has a person shared the gospel with me? I can't even remember. We live in a Christian nation. What do you think about that, church? When's the last time someone shared the gospel with you? What do you think about that? That's a gut punch, isn't it? That's abnormal. No one is talking about the Creator, living God to people that they don't know in this world. We're a Christian nation, really? We're a nation with just 204 churches in Linn County that call themselves evangelical. We're about the good news. No one is telling you about Christ. That's not normal. All right? That is not normal. I believed. So what did I do? I spoke. The words actually came out, right? I'll probably have this on the slides next year, but you've heard that next week, but you've heard that St. Francis of Assisi thing, my paraphrase. Well, just live a good life, and maybe every once in a while you got to talk about it, right? He never actually ever said that. It's not in any of his writings. None of his disciples ever said he said that. Somebody made that up. You have to, of course you have to speak. If you believe, you speak, right? It's normal. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Wow, what a privilege. We implore on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. I'm not going to do that message twice for you, but that's next week. So life is much about our goals. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Goals are so important in our life and lifestyle. What's your life about? What are you living for? Why do you do what you do? Jesus talked about our heart all the time. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. If my goal is not to please God, my heart is going to be on and chasing after some other treasure. Christ has to become our treasure. He does. He has to be the consuming desire of our lives. And it's a process, isn't it? We're all living out these degrees as Christians. Sometimes Christ is my treasure. Sometimes I'm chasing him. Sometimes junk is my treasure. Sometimes rest is my treasure. Sometimes get the pressure off is my treasure. And so we're all at different places and we're all growing. But this is what's normal, is that our goal is to please God. My number one goal in life. What you live for will show where your heart is. Joy, fear, or anger will tell you a lot about your goals. Joy, what's your joy? Where do you get the most joy? Where do you get the most pleasure? When are you most feeling the best? What do you think would give you the most joy? Would it be living by faith and embracing what Christ has for you? When's the last time you thought that? Man, if I could just live more for Christ today. And hopefully that is a normal part of your inner conversation. Fear, what do you fear? What do you fear losing? What do you fear happening? Those kind of things show what your goal is. Anger, what makes you mad? Why? Why do you get angry? Is it about the glory of God and the person of God, how sin affects people? Or is it that you didn't get your way or your cheeseburger had pickles on it or whatever it was that day, your kids wouldn't obey? What makes you angry? It's easy to be deceived when your true goal, but when your true goal is to please God, sinful anger will not result. It's actually impossible. If your goal, if you're actually living out your goal to please God, sinful anger is actually an impossible result. Well, that didn't go my way at all, right? Normally I'd be angry, but you know what? Praise God. He had something else in mind for today. That's fine. Sinful anger won't come out. You are able to rest in the goodness and sovereignty of God in those moments. You won't be fearful, anxious, or worried because you're all about pleasing God. What if that doesn't happen? What if America falls into a pile and our next president is even worse than the last ones we've had? And what if I lose all my money? Well, that's okay because my goal is to please God. I can please God in that environment. I can please God with nothing. I can please God with a lot. Paul said that, right? I can live in a way that pleases God no matter what circumstance I find myself in. I don't have to be anxious about it. What if I get sick? Well, it'll be a great opportunity to please God and witness for Him, won't it? What if I die? Well, you're going to. We saw that in the last few chapters, haven't we? You can please God. And the issue here is submission to God or trusting God. Your life goal is to please God because you trust Him and you want to submit to Him. You want what He wants for you, and you realize your plans are always a mess. God's plan is the best. And so you're going to live in that way. So, fundamentally then, we have to change our goal. We take up our responsibility to live for Christ. And I'm just going to put a few verses back up there again. I'm not going to read them, but I'll just thumb through them and you can look at them with me. You'll notice these calls. Change your goal. Have this mind among you. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus how you ought to walk. Walk in a manner, right? You have all these things. Change your goal. It's fundamental. Change the way you think. Change the way you're processing life. Add to your faith, right? Add. Do, go. Do what God has called you to do. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember that accounting is coming. All New Testament examples and all a call to obey God. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever heard that? Well, the Old Testament is full of all those rules. The New Testament is all full of grace. You ever heard that? The Old Testament is all full of grace too. You haven't read it well if you don't think the Old Testament is full of grace. But guess what? The New Testament is not void of call to obey God. Duh! Right? God didn't just say, okay, do whatever you want now. Here you go, right? That would be, can you imagine the destruction of this world if everyone just did whatever they wanted all the time? What would happen to this mess? We would burn this place down in 2 weeks, right? No, the call from the New Testament is that you live in such a way that pleases God. Change your goal. Change the way you think about life. It's not about you and getting what you want. It's about living to please God. Make doing God's will your number one goal in life, your number one goal. Okay, what is my goal on this? Shift your thinking. Now, here's the part I'd like to get a little bit practical with this. I'm going to try to go slow. You know I don't do that well. But a shift in thinking. So think through your day with me. What kind of active work would I do to shift my goal in circumstances? Ask yourself questions like this. You can do this. Train yourself to do this. As you face something, as you have a decision to make, if there's pressure in your life or whatever, ask yourself questions like this. What is my goal here? Is it to please God or is my goal to get what I want? What should be a big red flashing light to you is if things are getting heated or ugly between you and someone close to you. Stop immediately. Don't say another word. Ask yourself that question. What am I trying to accomplish right now? What's my goal? What do I want to see happen? Is my goal really to please God, or am I just trying to get what I want? That happens a lot, doesn't it? I just want what I want. And if we could sort that out with ourselves, change that goal, okay? I don't need what I want. I want to please God. That's definitely first. And sometimes you can get what you want as a side product, but you have to put that off. I want to please God. Are these my desires or are these God's desires? All right. How do you know that? Well, you know what God's desires are. Those subjective desires that you can't necessarily be sure about, sometimes it's best just to yield those, right? And let God work that out. And certainly in relationships and things. But ask yourself that question. Are these my desires or are these God's desires? I know for sure this is something God wants me to do, or is this something that I'm chasing? And it seems clear that's not. is eternity in view in whatever you're facing, struggling, dealing with, decision you have to make, relational issue, whatever? Is eternity in view? Am I thinking about the bema seat of Christ at all? Right? I just, for whatever reason, I think about when we're going through Revelation, we're thinking about when Christ comes again. And my mind always just goes to that. Would I love to be saying the words I'm saying when all of a sudden Christ comes and I appear right before him? When those words are still spewing out of my mouth. You dirty beep, 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 beep. Oh, hi, Jesus. Oops. Right? Would you say that to Jesus? Would you love that experience? Wouldn't you rather have it where you're doing something that pleases God anyway, right? So he wouldn't even have to take a breath to say, well done, right? And let me tell you, you're sitting there sharing the gospel with someone, you're counseling someone, you're giving, you're sharing with someone, you're helping someone or whatever. You're giving a kind word or speaking encouragement to people, someone, and then you meet Christ. Live like eternity's in view, like today is that day. That as I'm speaking, it might happen, right? I might just get raptured right then. Or Christ might come again and get me, or I might die and meet him or whatever. Is eternity in view in those times? Am I thinking or living by faith here? Am I thinking by faith? Am I living by faith here? Or am I putting all my eggs in the basket of this life? What's going on here? Am I trying to please God by faith? Am I trusting him? Well, I lost my job. Let's have a big blow up and let's be angry about it for 2 months. Right? Let's let everybody know how much God let us down. We have a lady we're working with right now and often says, where in the world is God? Why doesn't he show up? And I'm going to talk to her about this today, but I think she means, how come God didn't give me what I want? You've never done that though, right? Nobody here never done that. How come God didn't give me what I want? Where's God at? I mean, come on, God is supposed to give me what I want, right? Where's God at? You're worshiping a different God at that point, okay? That ain't the God of the Bible. He's doing his will. Are you living by faith here? Am I living by faith? Am I thinking, you know what? God is God. He knows what I need. Praise the Lord. He didn't give me what I wanted. It probably would have ruined me. Praise God. Right? He didn't give me what I wanted. He must have something much better in view and in plan. Right? He must. He knows what he's doing. Are you thinking by faith? Am I loving others well right now? Am I loving others well? Okay, here's what we're doing. We're dealing with something. I stop and ask myself my question. All right, am I loving others well? Who's first here? Am I first or are they first? What did Jesus do? He emptied himself. He put others first. Okay, yeah, but maybe they should be Jesus right now. Maybe those people need to be more like Jesus so that I can get what I want in this situation. Am I loving well? Because God is pleased when we love, when we follow him, when we're like him. And then another question, what would most please God? You kind of get practical. Okay, in this whole situation, let me think about it. What could I do that would practically most please God? How do I know that? What does God say in his word? What has God told me about how to think and live? What would please him most? Remember that life is a stewardship. Life is a stewardship. You don't even own yourself. Wow, right? Ain't many people that believe that. A lot of us will affirm that. Ain't many people that actually believe that. There are many days when I don't believe that, to my shame. You don't own yourself. None of us own ourselves. But life is a stewardship, and so we have a limited amount of time here. Remember, this is the death passage. Remember, there's an accounting. But the normal Christian life is a life where we live for Christ to please him. We're pleasing him as our number one goal. We've died already. Our old man is dead. The life of living for yourself is gone. That dead life, by the way, amen, of living for yourself, that's gone. And now we have a new life living for him, pleasing God every day of our lives, doing what God has called us to do. Well, let's pray. God, thank you for this reminder. Sure, we all here are familiar with this passage and we know these things to be true, but those of us that are honest know we have not got there. We have a lot of room to grow in making you God in our lives, number one, where your will is what's most important, where pleasing and serving you is on our thoughts every day, all the time. And forgive us for our weakness and our sinfulness, Lord. We know that this is an area that we struggle with, just self-will. But help us, encourage us today, and as we seek to walk more by faith and to love people more, to share our faith more, and just to be more godly in every way. And glorify yourself in us, Lord. We're so thankful that you're patient with us through the process of life, and that you do have good and perfect will for each one of us and us as a church. And just pray that you continue to make that known to us. In Jesus' name, amen.